Amen. I agree with Pastor Troy. I think it's a great Sunday next Sunday. A lot of things happening. Again, we get to dedicate those shoeboxes, and then we get to celebrate and be thankful and praise God for what he's done at that family dinner. There's going to be, I don't know, 80, 90, 100 people downstairs for that Thanksgiving dinner. So come, enjoy yourselves. Great time. Family event. We got a basement set up, which is upstairs, but for our kids. So everybody gets to have a good time, everybody gets to have fun, and we get to worship and praise God and enjoy the good food that you guys eat. How cool is that? All right, you might know what I'm waiting for, but anyway, for the food, let's go. Hope you guys are doing well, man. I tell you, that last song we just sang, I got to go to two concerts, actually four concerts this week, if you want to say that. So Thursday night, I can't believe that Patchogue Theater had a Christian concert in it with the Newsboys. Yeah, that was pretty wild. So, like, I'm hoping that happens again. If I find out about it, I'm going to announce it because I want to support them. Although I think it was sold out, so it was great. Great time with the Newsboys. And then Friday night, we drove up to Albany, the Van Camps and the McCartys, or at least some of the McCartys drove up and saw Zach Williams, who originally sings that song that we sang, There Is Jesus, Toby Mac, and Mercy Me. Yeah, baby. So if I run out of voice today, it's because I was screaming and hollering and yelling and singing loud and having fun, so, and praising my God. So it was cool. It was a great weekend. Beautiful weather. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been studying this, and this is our series. We're going to go well past Christmas in this series, but we're in kind of a mini-series in the series in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where Paul is dealing with some issues in the church that we probably don't really like to talk about or wouldn't talk about. As a matter of fact, some of these issues I might not even preach about, except that we just preach the next verse, and so that's what we do. And so I love that way, because that way the Holy Spirit gets to speak in people's lives. There is no way that anybody can come to me and say, you picked out that passage for me. I absolutely did not. It was just the next verse. But that's the beauty of preaching the whole counsel of God, because God deals with every subject matter that is out there. And he needs to in Corinth, because Corinth, you might remember, is really kind of in some ways similar to America. Although they weren't post-Christian in that sense, they were religious or spiritual and yet not in any way serving God. They really were about themselves in a lot of ways. It was a totally secular culture, and it was a hedonistic culture. So hedonism, which I would argue today America has grabbed hold of firmly and completely, hedonism says that the highest goal in life is my self-pleasure. It's you being happy. You know, that's the goal in life, is for you to be happy. So whatever makes you happy, you do it. Doesn't matter about responsibility. Doesn't matter about accountability. Doesn't matter about what other people say might be right or wrong. Doesn't matter about that. What matters is that you are happy. And of course, that ends up being, right, happy at the moment. And so whatever makes me happy at this moment, that's what I do. Like I said, a culture like ours, if it feels good, do it. That's what they said. That's really kind of how they lived it. Not only that, it was a highly spiritual culture, but a highly sexualized culture. Sound familiar? Right? It's kind of like America today, where we sell products by sex. We, in almost every movie, in every show, in every television that it's there, we laugh at sitcoms where people are having illicit sexual relationships, and we're intrigued by nighttime dramas that are hinged on who's sleeping with whom. We kind of wonder, oh, what's going on with that? Right? Everybody kind of hooking up. And I'm here to tell you, it's interesting. I do get to counsel with a good amount, a decent amount of people outside of the Christian culture, because I'm I'm a chaplain in the United States Air Force, and so I get people coming to me through that. I'm involved in the fire department in Selden. As a matter of fact, now I'm a chaplain in Selden also, a firefighter, but a chaplain also. And so I get to deal with people outside the church. And I'm here to tell you, our culture has gravitated what movies have pushed for a long time, which is illicit sexual relations. Just kind of hooking up and everywhere that you go. And so, again, not something you might have ever heard in a church, pastor say people just hooking up or talking about sex, but that was what we're going to talk about today because that's what Paul talks about. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to do a little biblical sex ed here. Don't worry. We'll keep it PG, or maybe PG-13 a little, but probably PG. All right? But again, why do we talk about that? Why would we talk about that in a church? Man, Patrick, we don't want to, that makes us uncomfortable because that's what the Bible talks about. And so that's where we are. And so Paul, I would tell you, ask the question first when he opens up really, and that is, what are you living for? What are you living for? Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, all things are profitable for me, but not all things. I'm sorry, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Sorry. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So, in some senses, the Corinthians, maybe even a slogan that they would say, all things are lawful for me. You know, I can do anything I want to do, right? And that's kind of a way of living for people that, you know, you're not the boss of me, right? Don't worry about what I do. I won't worry about what you do. I'll just do whatever I want to do. You just do whatever you want to do, and everything will be all right. We'll all be happy. Just leave me alone. I can do anything I want to do. And matter of fact, they were fond of touting their freedom. And what's interesting is Paul doesn't necessarily kind of slam that because maybe that's something he would say, right? He would say, all things are lawful for me. But when he talked about it specifically in juxtaposition to what they talked about in Judaism about how you can't do this and can't do that. And they had all these Pharisaical laws to keep you anywhere, just to keep you away from sinning in any possible arena. But he's clear here that doesn't mean irresponsibility or for that fact, immorality in how I live. In other words, I can't just do anything I want. So freedom is never to be harmful, either physically, mentally, or spiritually, either to myself or to someone else or to the shrapnel that comes around. I would argue with you, your actions always affect somebody else. Always affect others around you and what they do. And so, you know, that first slogan, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. And then he goes, all things are lawful, but I'll not be mastered by anything. In other words, I won't allow something to take me, to own me in any way. That's not what I'm going to do. So that first phrase, if you will, all things are lawful for me, could really mean in anything. But the second is absolutely talking about the sexual realm. You say, well, what does that mean? Food for the stomach and stomach for food? Food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food. Huh. How is that sexual? Well, look what he talks about. And this is kind of the idea behind it, is that their argument was, you know, well, listen, when I'm hungry, I eat. When I have a craving, I fill it, right? It's something I need, and it's desirable, and so that's what I do. Well, the same thing in the sexual realm. I have a craving, so I fill it. It's just kind of mathematics for them. It was kind of mathematics in this sense where they would talk about, well, listen, if you have a craving, then why wouldn't you fill that craving? And some would even argue today, well, God's giving me that craving, so why shouldn't I just fulfill that craving? And I would agree with you that God has given us those cravings. He has made us sexual beings in what we do. But here's the issue, is that for them, it was just no big deal. It was just throwaway stuff. It's just physical. I'm going to tell you, that's the pervasive attitude around sexual contact and sexual intimacy today in our culture. It's just physical. It really reduces us to almost animals. I have a craving, and so I fill it. And the difference between us and animals is that we have something called self-control. Self-control. We can exercise self-control in our lives so that we don't just satisfy every single thing that comes. As a matter of fact, you will be dangerous in your life if you think something and then go, oh, okay, let me act on it now. We spend a long time in parenting trying to work that out of our children. Every thought's not a good thought. Matter of fact, you don't have to say everything you think, right? That's not just a kid thing, just by the way. You don't always have to say everything you think. You don't have to do everything you think. There's a time for self-control in that. There's a time to bring it down, right? So it is a big deal. It's absolutely wrong to get this attitude. Like I said, I crave it, so I must have it. It reduces us into something that we're not. Like I said, we are certainly sexual beings. We've been made that way, and thus it is very good. It is very good because God made us that way, but we need to be careful. I haven't quoted this in service in a long time, but my favorite quote outside of Scripture is by a man named Robertson McQuilkin. He used to be the president of the seminary I went to. But he said, it's easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay in the center of biblical tension. Is that me? It's easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay in the center of biblical tension. Now, he was talking about that with Bible and living, but I really think it applies to all of life. Matter of fact, when they were teaching this, and Robertson McQuilkin came into our class, he had been retired at that point, taking care of his wife, resigned his presidency to take care of his wife who had Alzheimer's. Great story. As a matter of fact, look it up. Great story of what love looks like and commitment looks like. But he came in and taught that, and he said he had a, when he first talked about it in his hermeneutics class, which he was introducing or talking about it with, he said a guy raised his hand and he said, Dr. McQuilkin, he said, the only time I've ever seen the center of biblical attention is swinging from one extreme to the other. Right? And that can be how we are. We just swing one way or the other. And that is absolutely true in this sense where we can turn sex into something that's meaningless, which is just a physical act to satisfy cravings or gratify something of the flesh. Or we can then go the other extreme where we go, that's nasty, that's horrible, we don't want it, and we turn it into something that's dirty. But let me remind you that God created sex, not man. God didn't create us and then man figured out, hey, wait, we can do this and that's really cool. That's not how it worked out. As a matter of fact, the first command that God gives as man, as he says that man is not, it's not good for man to be alone. He creates a wife for him, not a friend, a wife. Creates a wife for him, and he says, the two shall become one flesh. He's actually built us literally to become one flesh. God created that. And so the problem is we can kind of be driven by these two slogans of them. All things are lawful for me. I can do anything. You're not the boss of me. You know, I determine what's right and wrong in my life. And you should just not only accept it, but affirm it. You should affirm however I want to live and whatever I want to do. And then not only that, but this slogan that says, you know what, I have a craving, so I'm going to fill that craving. I'm going to fill that craving any way I can fill that craving, because that's how it is. And so God clearly says, look again what he says. He says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will raise us also through his power. Right? We are his. And then he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So we talk about this identification that we have been joined with Christ in his death. So we are now a part of the body of Christ. That's the way he describes his church, is that we are a body, not a team, but a body. And that we're all part of one another, and we're part of him as a whole. And so he says, all of us, every part of us is part of him. Is part of him. So the body was not made for immorality. By the way, that word immorality in the Greek is porneia. So if you have the NIV, it says sexual immorality, and it's always, when it talks about immorality, porneia, sexual. Matter of fact, it's where we get our word pornography from. Something that is illegitimate outside of the bounds of what Christ gives us. And so God has a principle that we are to live by. And that is what it says in verse 13. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We are God's. I don't mean we are God's. We are his. That's what I mean, right? So don't hear it the wrong way. Right? We are God's people. That's who we are. Not only on earth, but in heaven. The body is raised, yes, a new body, but it's a physical body, ultimately, in the end of the day. And so that's what we have. All right, so what's the purpose of sex? I know, you're getting nervous. A lot of parents sweating, right? Why did God give us sex? Some would say procreation, right? As a matter of fact, you have a whole church, a whole denomination that says that sex, first and foremost, is for procreation. Absolutely wrong. It is. It's the only way you can, okay? But it is not just for that. Some would say that it's for pleasure. Some would say that it's just some other way. And we need to see through it. All right, look at what he says, verse 16. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. And the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality, he says. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. The immoral man sins against his own body. So their issue specifically in Corinth was that they were actually joining into this practice, which was practiced all throughout Corinth, which was prostitution. It was temple prostitution, where you might go to a meeting with your guild at the temple. They had 1,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth that would go out every single night. And they actually viewed it, so prostitution was legal in Rome, and they actually viewed it as good. They actually viewed it as a way to fight against adultery. Now think about this logic. This is our logic today, though, right? Because it's just physical. I'm just gratifying the physical need, so that means it doesn't mean anything. And so I'm still with my wife, or really, well, it was really men against women, but, you know, I'm still with my wife, so it's okay, because I'm still committed to her, and I'm just gratifying these extra needs on the outside. It's just physical. Again, I'm here to tell you, we It really was the hookup culture of the day. Doesn't matter. You know, we just gratify the needs, and so we're all right. As a matter of fact, I would argue, you know why kids are getting married later and later and later in life? And this is not all kids, praise the Lord. Younger people, I mean. And that's because they have sex outside of marriage. And so we do away with God's system, which tells us that what happens in marriage is that I join with my wife physically, and the two shall become one flesh, he says in Genesis, and they were naked and not ashamed. They were naked and not ashamed. And so they come together in intimacy. As a matter of fact, we used to talk about that, and they recognized real marriage in the consummation of marriage, which was the sexual act. It was a consummation of the fact that we have come together as one flesh. It is a one flesh relationship. So I get to do premarital counseling. As a matter of fact, I require premarital counseling to anybody who wants to get married. And I do the same thing for the first time with everybody. And I tell them, listen, if we're gonna do this first one, and if you get to the end of that and you go, oh, I don't want any of this, that's fine. No harm, no foul. I'll still talk to you. You invite me to your wedding, I'll still come, whatever it is. And again, I get to do weddings inside the church, but I get to do weddings outside the church because I will marry any two people as long as they're not unequally yoked, and we'll talk about that next week. So I'll marry two non-Christians. I'll marry two Christians. I will not perform a wedding of a Christian and a non-Christian. Okay? So that's biblical. So, and I get to speak into the life. So we do the same thing. We go to Genesis chapter 2. And God creates man, right? Well, he creates the world in Genesis chapter 1. And the constant phrase that's over and over again was that it was good. 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 When he creates man and woman at the end of chapter 1, he says that it was very good. So God's declaration over his creation is that it's very good. It's very good. It's good. Everything is good. Everything is good. Takes a break, not because he was tired, but because he gives us an example of a Sabbath. And then he puts man in a garden, and he gives him a command, and he gives him a purpose. He gives him some responsibility, take care of the garden, right? Work is good. That's what he gives to mankind. And then he makes another declaration, the first declaration in all of history, I guess, that something is not good. And the declaration is that it's not good for man to be alone. And I asked the same question of everybody, so I'm ruining it for you if you're going to get married and come to me for premarital counseling. I asked the same question. I said, all right, so what does God do next? And almost everybody, some people just go, I don't know, but almost everybody says, well, of course, he creates Eve, right? Nope, that's not what happens. What happens is that God parades before Adam every creature that he's created, and he lets them name them. And then he says at the end of that, but there was not found a helper suitable for Adam. Great first illustration in the world of, you know what, I've created all this beauty and it is good. These animals are awesome, right? Some of you, some of us are pet lovers. We have dogs in our house. I don't know why you would have anything else but dogs, but that's beside the point. I mean, I went to bed 45 minutes late last night, later than I wanted to, because my dog was literally, I was sitting on a chair somehow, and he jumped up, and he was literally sprawled on me. And I was just like, I don't know, it was like a weighted blanket. It was so cool. I just loved it. I love our dogs. Right? God, those are things. Those are beautiful creations that God gives us that can enhance life, but they are not people. Can I say that again? They are not people. They are beautiful gifts from God, okay? But they're not people. And they're not enough. They're not enough. So God says, not good for man to be alone. So he creates woman. And he creates woman, and he He makes her, fashions her out of a rib, actually opens up a place, takes his bone from man, and man says, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. That's a play on the Hebrew word there for man. And then it says this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man, and I love this, because it doesn't say the man and the woman. It says the man and his wife. Make no mistake about it. It's a marriage. We're both naked and not ashamed. God created sex for the marriage so that it would be an intimacy that would draw the two partners together. And that it would actually glue them. As a matter of fact, that word, so where he used the two shall be joined together, and where he says in here, do you not know? He says, where is it? That verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute, same exact word. That word means cleave or to be glued. To be glued together. The sexual encounter unites two people physically and emotionally every time. And it's supposed to be there for the bringing together and the keeping together of the marriage and the couple. It's supposed to be for a singular relationship. No one else but your spouse should know you that way. As a matter of fact, and we know this, right, that when they talked about sexual encounters, when it says that, you know, we're about to have Christmas and that Jesus was born of a virgin, that she did not know a man. That's an intimacy word of knowledge completely, so that you are both naked and not ashamed, so that you know. It's meant to draw us together, which is why, and we'll talk about this a little bit next weekend, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5 says, do not withhold sexual activity within a marriage. Don't do it. He says, if you have to, do it for a time, only so that you can devote yourself to the Lord, but make sure you come back together to resist temptation, to take that out of the field. And so, that's the sexual encounter. And I tell you, some people really have a hard time with this. Some people have a hard time in marriage with sex because they've been sold a lie, some of them. Some have been sold a lie. Some of them because of their past, because they've been sold a lie that it means nothing, and so it almost then means nothing. Right, it's just this act, and why should it matter? Why should it matter? Or like it's dirty, like we said, those two different extremes that we have, as no good, as no good. As a matter of fact, I really, parents, especially if you have young kids, please, 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 do not tell your kids that sex is bad. Sex is not bad. It's a blessing from God. I mean, we tell our kids, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Oh, now you're going to get married. Now go for it. Like, what? Wait, what? Like, all of a sudden, we're supposed to shift gears in that. No, sex is awesome. God has created that for us to draw us together. It is beautiful. It is a gift of God. The problem is when we take it outside of God's means for that, and we make it something different. And then we ruin God's process in it, and we wonder why we struggle in our marriages. As a matter of fact, a lot of marriages still endure the scars of their past, whether it's their teaching growing up or whether it's their history, because I would tell you, because of their teaching, because it's not that big of a deal, because everybody's going to do it. Because kids have urges, and so they're just going to satisfy their urges like animals. It's crazy. It's crazy how we view that. And we've got to be careful of that. As a matter of fact, I remember sitting the late 80s, sitting at Creation Festival, which was a music festival where I first heard about Jesus, really, in Pennsylvania. Still happens every summer, July 4th weekend in Pennsylvania, kind of out toward, you know, out toward, you know, University of Pennsylvania. Penn State, I'm sorry, Penn State out that way, State College area. And I remember Josh McDowell. So some of you older Christians know who Josh McDowell is, right? Spoke to youth a lot. As a matter of fact, there's a book on the back table back there for Josh McDowell that I recommend to every single person in our church read, More Than a Carpenter. But I remember him telling you that the greatest sexual organ, telling us that the greatest sexual organ that you have, the primary sexual organ you have, is nothing in your genitals. It's your mind. It's your mind. And a matter of fact, a lot of issues in marriages today with sex are because of what's in their head. Because of what they've put there, because of the pictures that they've done and that they've taken. But Patrick, wait a second. We do have cravings. What's up with that? I mean, if God gave us these cravings, again, we've been made sexual beings. He's given us these cravings, so why wouldn't I satisfy it? Well, I got some good news for you. God has a strategy for satisfying those cravings. It's called marriage. It's called marriage. That's God's strategy for you to honor him with your body. That you can join into that, that you can enter into that, that you can enjoy what he has given you in those situations, I mean, in that place, so that you can honor God with your body by being joined to another person. God's given us that. It's awesome. It's awesome. The sexual experience is an awesome experience, or I should say, I'm sorry, it should be an awesome experience, and it can be when it's done right and what God has commanded. So what do I do when I'm not married? And again, this is not just in our culture. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I would have been speaking to our younger people only. But that's not how it is today. We have plenty of singles in our church who are older. Maybe they've been married, maybe they've not been married. And that culture of hookup is still out there. With that, again, I get to talk to some people and I go, okay, and I am interested in the culture because I want to hear what's going on because I'm not in that culture. I don't know. And I don't get shocked by a lot. I'm almost shocked by how quickly people expect sex, how quickly they have engage in sex, how often they engage in sex. And again, I'm not just talking about kids. I'm talking about 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, year olds. As a matter of fact, do you know that in the villages, 100,000 people in Florida, in the villages, sexually transmitted diseases are the highest issue there? That's a retirement community if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's the same culture. So what do I do? Well, when you encounter temptation, Paul's plan is that you run. He says, flee immorality. Flee immorality. Get away from it. Don't put yourself, for young people in dating situations, I tell them, don't put yourself in a situation where kind of you get carried away. There's nothing wrong with the attraction that you have for that person with you, that opposite sex person that you're with, that you're dating. There's no problem with that. God's created us for that. But not to take it illegitimately. Not to do something that would dishonor him. As a matter of fact, the example of Joseph is a great one. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. He finds himself, I don't have time to go into the whole story, but he finds himself a slave in Potiphar's house in Egypt. And Potiphar goes away, and he's a young man, probably a pretty strong man. He is an upper slave. He's running all the other slaves at that point, and so he has some sort of position. And Potiphar's wife, as Potiphar is away, and again, you realize that when they went on business trips or whatever he was away for, probably with the king, it wasn't a 2-day trip. It wasn't a 5-day trip. It was probably a 4-month trip. They deployed constantly, all places. And so she took a liking to Joseph. She took a liking to Joseph and decided that, you know, it's just a physical thing, I guess. I don't know. I want him. That's what I want. And I love Joseph's response to her as she's pressing in on him to come into her bed. Nobody's going to know about it. Potiphar's not there. We got no cameras in the house then. No one's going to know. Listen to what Joseph says. Just listen. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. He says, "There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld, my master, my, you know, your husband has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" Now, I love that, because he still understands whose he is. You know, that I'm a follower of God, and so I can't dishonor God. It's very clear, even back then, before the Ten Commandments, that adultery was wrong, that sexual immorality was wrong, that we're not built for that in a sense. And so he says, I can't do this. You know, he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. Like, hello? But how could I do this against God? All sin is against the Lord. As a matter of fact, look at what he says back in 1 Corinthians. Verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body." So, when you encounter temptation, you run. Or you just get out of the situation. Or you don't put yourself into the situation. And you say, but wait a second, what if I have certain cravings? Well, you're not going to die from not fulfilling those cravings. I promise you. As a matter of fact, I told you, I get to counsel with some, I've done quite a few weddings now of people who are non-Christians. All of them live together. And in that first meeting, as we talk about what sex is for and why God made and what marriage, purpose of marriage and sex and all that, I challenge them to stop their sexual activity. Stop. Let's redeem this time, right? God is a God who is the God of redemption, right? I said, so let's stop. Let's separate from the sexual activity that's happening completely. So that when you come together on your wedding night, you can consummate your marriage. And I've had people who are in the military say, oh, I don't know if I can do that. And I say, what are you going to do? So I was just deployed for 5 months last year to Jordan. And, you know, some of the attitude in Jordan is, you know, on deployment, what happens on deployment stays on deployment. And I'm gone 5 months, 6 months. All deployments in the Air Force are 6 months. Army is 9 months. Navy is always 4 to 6 to 8 months. And depending on the world, sometimes it even lasts longer now. When they deployed in World War II, they didn't go for 4 months, 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, a year. As a matter of fact, the height of Iraq was a year and 3 months for Army. They deployed for 4 years, some of them. I say, what are you going to do when you get, if you can't control yourself now, what are you going to do when you get deployed? Oh, I'll be better then. Like, really? How about we practice? Practice makes perfect, right? And again, God's the God of redemption. And so you can't solve your past. I can't make my past go away. You know what I mean? But I can make my future different. And if I can't gratify these urgings in a biblical manner, let me just say it that way, which is through marriage, then I should abstain. We don't talk about abstaining anymore. We don't talk about not having sex. Again, because we're so sexualized in this culture, everything we watch, it happens constantly. We laugh at it. So what do I do with that? All right, two little points. Remember who you are. First and foremost, remember who you are. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? So remember who you are, that when you join with Christ, every place you go, literally, the Holy Spirit's with you. Every place. There was, some of you parents probably even said this to your kids. Now, don't speed, because the Holy Spirit gets out at 55. Guess what? He doesn't get out at 55. He doesn't get out when you walk into the bar. He doesn't get out when you understand that. God promises to never leave us nor forsake us, and that even when we walk away from him, he doesn't walk away from us. So he says, therefore, you glorify God with your body. So not only do we need to remember who we are, we need to remember whose we are. We need to remember whose we are, that we have been bought with a price, and that we are not our own. That we are the Lord, that we have been created for his glory in everything. Therefore, he says, glorify God with your body. And like he says, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man, the sexually immoral man, the sexual immorality sins against his own body. This body that was created for the Lord, this body which houses the Holy Spirit, if I can say it that way, as a matter of fact, you know, I check in every Sunday. It's a good thing to do on Facebook. It just lets people know you're here. And I'll tell you, it will encourage some people to say, maybe I should be there. All right, so I check in every Sunday. So this Sunday, I said, in the house of the Lord. You know why this is God's house? Because God's people are here. When nobody is here, it's not God's house. Not God's house. This place is not special because the Spirit of God dwells someplace, I don't know where. He said, got to be around here somewhere, right? No, he dwells within us. We bring Jesus into the house. And when the body gathers, God is honored and God is glorified, right? So, it's not trust, please, even when you tell your kids or even what you're telling yourself, it's not sex is bad and abstinence is good. All right? It's not what it is. It is that sex is good and that abstinence is good outside of marriage. Outside of what God has given us, it is good. And that is it. The sexual experience should be like a Christmas present. So we're coming up to Christmas, where we anticipate. And there's a building anticipation of Christmas morning coming. Now, I don't know about you, but we always told our kids, you open a gift, it goes back. In other words, you illegitimately open that gift, I'm taking it away. Now, it's not exactly like that with God. I'm just doing an illustration, okay? But when they appropriately anticipate, and by the way, that's one of the ways we teach our children to control themselves, right? They're not out of control. They don't have to rip open stuff. But then we let them loose, don't we? And then they do. And that's how it should be with marriage. We should just, listen, it's coming. It's going to be great. It's going to be good. I mean, you can tell your 8-year-old that. Sex is good. I mean, be careful how deep you go into it. Okay, I get it. Appropriate. But they need to walk in going, I can't wait till I can get married. They say, well, our kids will get married sooner. They probably will. And that's okay. That's okay. Great anticipation. Honoring God, like I said, does not mean no sex. It means wonderful sex in the right context. Because you are his and he is yours. And that's how we're to be. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. Woo. Maybe a strange topic in church. Maybe some have never heard sex talked on like this. And I pray that I went all that I needed to do to honor you. But Father, I do pray. I thank you for the gift of sex within marriage. I thank you for the gift of spouses that you give us. And I thank you for the anticipation of that. And I understand, Father. I understand, Father, that there are people who desire marriage and are just not there, whether it's just not the right person. And I understand there's hurting people out there, Lord. And I pray that you would come and relieve that pain, that you would give grace through that pain. And I pray that you would help them to understand that the way to relieve that pain is not by illegitimately taking it, but, Lord, by giving it over to you constantly. Lord, help us. We live in a hard culture. We live in a culture that says it's all about me. It's all about my pleasure. It's all about what I want. And Father, I pray that we understand that we are not built for us. We are built for you. We are built to glorify you in everything that we do, maybe especially our bodies. So may we do it well. May you be pleased with us in that way, that you might be exalted and that others would be pointed to you, even in our stands for the Lord, to your glory and to your grace. Father, I love you. I thank you for that firm foundation that you give us, that we understand that the world could shake, but in you we are solidly secure. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.